Bless you, folks. Really great to be with you in Carrick this morning. Love the worship, folks. A bit of energy and stirs us as we come into the presence of God. And we should be like that, shouldn't we? We should be stirred in our hearts to give praise unto God. If he's done great things for us, it's right that we should verbalize that back and praise the name of the Lord. Special morning in the life of the church. Not only in a great dedication of that little man. I found it really interesting to see the pastor, the man of faith as he is, and he is a man of faith, and yet when he gets that baby, I can know his prayer. Even before he starts to pray outward, he's going, "Don't let that baby cry, don't let that baby cry." You know what I mean? And with the help of a dummy, he made it there, you know what I mean? It was really good. But really, really special morning in the life of the church as we ordain an elder and see the work of God go forward, and we're thankful for that. If you have a Bible this morning, we're going to read in a moment or two from John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to read that passage and you can listen along to that. We're going to read in a moment or two from verse 1. But it is really, really, really good to be with you. I do want to say a very special thanks to the pastor. And many people were along at Wondrous in the summertime, up in the university. Oh, that's absolutely, did you enjoy the week? Tell you, the presence of God was so good. And I want to thank Johnny for his support and all that. I want to thank you for loaning your chairs from the church to us, because a sizable number, hundreds of people, would not have had a seat. God has really blessed what we're doing there every July time, as you will know, and delighted to be able to say that this past summer, on a couple of evenings at least, with the youth and the kids work and the main venue, we broke the 2,000 barrier on site. 2,000 people on those evenings. And some really, really great stories of the things that God has done and that God was saying. So thank you so much for that. One last comment. I said to the pastor, "Do you have a clock?" And he said, "Yeah, it's over on your right." And I'm delighted to say that it now says 11:15. So I've got loads of time here this morning. No, don't move it. Don't move it. Let it go. Because you said I was good to after 12. So that gives me an hour. Folks, can I just say, if you're a visitor this morning, I'm not going to speak for an hour. So don't worry about that. Okay, so don't panic about that in any way. Let's read God's word together. If you have a Bible, if you want to just listen, that's fine. John 15, and we're reading from verse 1. Jesus is the speaker, and here's what he says. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. "And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit or be fruitful of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him or her bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit," or that our lives would be really fruitful. And we'll unpack that a little bit later on. "So that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." There's the thing, joy. You know, so many people don't think of joy in the Christian life or joy in knowing God. But here's Jesus saying, "I've spoken these things to you that my joy, real joy, might be in you. And listen to this, that your joy might be full." Amazing. "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and be fruitful, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. Father, we thank you for your presence in this service already. We thank you for all that's taken place, Lord, and what has been expressed about your reality, your kingdom, and what it is to know you. As we turn to your word right now, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, you would take, Lord, the human voice, as it were, as we share your word together, speak into hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you for your love for each person in this building. We thank you for the perfect plan you have, a life of fullness, a life of joy, a life of blessing and peace. Lord, we pray that you would work in the remainder of our time together, Lord, to cause each one of us to be right in the center of what you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Taking a time just this morning to, I will check the time. Okay, right, now we've got it, Grant. Taking the time this morning to look at the parable of the vine, John 15. And it's a really interesting little passage of scripture because as we go through the word of God, this is the only parable. Some people question if it is a real parable, but it's the only parable found in this particular gospel. And more than that, not only is it the only parable found in John, but these verses in John, the only place in scripture where you will find this teaching, which makes it really doubly interesting. Jesus likens himself to a vine, verse 1. His father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And those of us who have entered into a relationship with God, believers, Christians, whatever term you want to put upon them this morning, Jesus said we're like branches in a vine, verse 5, and we're expected to demonstrate that in our lives, for our lives to be fruitful in all kinds of ways, the way that we live, the way that we act, what, the effect that we have on other people. So Jesus is the vine, the Father's the gardener. Believers, people in relationship with Jesus are like branches, and our lives are meant to show that, and they're meant to tell it in a host of ways. The central and all-important thing that Jesus communicates is basically one very simple message, that the branch and branches need to remain attached to the vine if we're going to be able to live the life that Jesus asks us to live. We need to be in relationship and attached to him if we're going to be able to fulfill what he gives us to do. And the importance of the branch being attached to the vine or abiding, staying in the vine. Now, it's interesting. In these verses, probably upwards on a dozen times, Jesus says the same thing. He says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And when a few verses repeat a simple truth like that so many times, it's because the Lord wants us to hear something. This is a big message. If we really, really want to live out our life to the full and enter into all that God has for us in a journey with him, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Of course, before we can stay or remain in something, we need to be in it, first of all, don't we? You know, before we can stay in a room, you have to go into that room. Before we can remain in Christ or abide in Christ, we have to be in Christ. If the Bible's encouraging us to continue in our relationship with Jesus, there has to be a point where we enter into our relationship with Jesus. And we'll unpack that a little bit in a moment or two as we look at it. But Jesus emphasizes this need to remain or stay or abide. Think about it for a moment. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have a relationship with God already, we have all of the privilege of sharing in the life of God. And it's a huge privilege. You know, I thank God I can stand this morning and I'm able to say, as many of you, my past is forgiven. Completely. And the Bible actually tells me it's never going to be brought up against me ever again. And that's a really, really important thing, because Johnny was talking earlier about that gentleman, and he talked about if God is real and one day we stand before him, it's important to know that the things we have all done, and we've all done them, the things that we've done wrong are forgiven. And as Christians this morning, we have the privilege of sharing in this life where our past has definitely, completely, totally been dealt with and forgiven. God's presence is with us every step of the way, and he lives within us by his Spirit, which brings a life that the Bible describes supersedes or goes above the life that we can get from this world. The Bible describes it as abundant life, life of a kind of a different order. Yeah, we do all the things that everyone does. We live in this world and we live in a physical way, but we've got this other dimension to life, the presence of God, the God who created all things living within us by the power of His Spirit. That's exciting. Past is forgiven. Present is very, very enjoyable. No matter what we may be going through, God says, I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you. You can always look to me. I will always be there for you, and I will give you the grace to get through. The past is forgiven. The present is like that, and the future looks pretty good too, folks, doesn't it? You know, I'm not talking maybe perhaps about next week. I don't know what you may be facing this morning, and I do get a feeling there are people who are facing real storms at this time. But God's with you in it if you know Him, if you have a relationship with Him. But I tell you, beyond that storm and beyond this life, wow. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, eye has never seen, ear has never heard. People haven't even begun to comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's pretty exciting. You don't get that anywhere else, only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have this privilege as God's people of sharing in this life of God, this life of a different caliber, a different dimension. But what Jesus says, as we enjoy that privilege, we have the responsibility. And very often with privilege, there comes responsibility. Isn't that true? If we have great privilege in life, it usually brings responsibilities. And Jesus says, we have a responsibility of abiding in Him, staying close to Him. Now, let me just share a couple of things before we come to just some very simple points. What does Jesus really mean by abiding? When He says to His people, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, what does that look like? What is he talking about? If you go through the passage, He's talking verse 10, verse 14 about obedience. If we were to ask this morning, what was the last thing God impressed upon us from His Word or by His Spirit? Are we doing that? Are we living in obedience? He's talking about holiness in our life and about purity and seeking to live a life that is compatible and pleasing to God as we journey with Him. He's talking about things like commitment, daily fellowship with Him, reading His Word, talking to God in prayer. All of those things are aspects of abiding. And we need to get this because I'm going to highlight a couple or three things in a moment that come out of abiding that can make life really, really special. And so Jesus is talking about all of these things, walking before Him in a life that's pleasing to Him, obedience to Him, living in His Word, talking to God in prayer. All of those things are aspects of abiding. But here's the question. Why did Jesus use this analogy in the first place? You see, there's something about a vine and its branches, and Jesus talks about the branches not abiding in the vine, and He takes this picture from nature and He applies it to the life of His children. And it used to really puzzle me, because I used to think, how does a branch not abide in a vine? We're talking about a physical, natural vine. You know, like this one day, you know, you get up some morning, you go out to your vineyard, and a couple of 100,000 branches have decided, no, we're not in the vine anymore, and they're lying on the ground, or what happens? How does a branch not abide in the vine? And it used to really puzzle me until once I was traveling in Israel, and I got an answer to this little question. Because we think of the vine, you know, when we think of a vine, normally what comes to our mind is some sort of trellis work, you know, and the vine grows up and it grows over the trellis and the big bunches of grapes hang down and everything like that. But that's not the type of vine which Jesus had in His mind. The type of vine Jesus had in His mind is a small bush. And you see some vineyards like it in Europe today, but it's a vine that grows much closer to the ground. It grows up and it immediately shoots out its branches. And you find them in Israel and the Middle East to this day. And what you'll find is the farmer will often have beside the vine a little pile of stones or small rocks or small boulders. And when the branches grow out and gravity pulls them down onto the ground, the vine dresser or the gardener will lift the branch and he'll put a stone in below it to keep it from sitting on the ground. And the reason he does that is if the branch grows out and it's allowed to rest on the ground, what will happen after a short period of time is that the branch will put down secondary roots into the ground. And when it puts down secondary roots and a dry season comes, it doesn't have a sufficient root system to nourish itself, but it begins to wither its connection to the vine, and the branch dies in the heat because it doesn't get nourishment and it bears no fruit. And whenever Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, they weren't wondering, what's he talking about? They saw and they knew exactly what he was inferring, what he was getting to. Now, as believers, we need to ask ourselves the question, with that understanding, am I really abiding? Because as we go through life, we enjoy many things as Christians. Thank God for all the things that we enjoy. But isn't it easy as we journey on in God to begin to put down secondary roots? We begin to lean upon other things. We begin to rely upon other things. When Jesus is meant to be the center of our life, he's meant to be the source of our joy, our peace, our security, our future. He's meant to be at the very heart of the thing. And very often we start that way. But as we sometimes journey on in the Christian life, we begin to lean upon other things. Those are secondary roots. And the moment that we depend upon them, we're withering our connection to the vine. You got the picture? And Jesus says, listen, don't be like the vine. Don't be like a branch that loses its connection, because when it does, the life of the vine doesn't flow into it and there's no fruit. But he said, all that you have to do is abide. And if you abide, is it where God is saying that my spirit will flow in your life and everything that I want to achieve will be achieved. Amen? And that is really exciting at that point. But we do need to ask ourselves, where are we at in the journey? Have we gone to put down the secondary roots? I need to ask myself, I love the energy in the worship this morning. I love the full on. God's at the center. We're praising his name. But is that true in all of our lives as believers? Are we as passionate as we were maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it may be? Or have we begun to put down the secondary roots? If we do, if we have, I tell you, we need to uproot them. We need to make sure the life that's flowing in us is coming by the anointing and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God within us continually. Because abiding in him is essential for, let's give you a couple or three little reasons, and we'll just unpack a little bit of this. Number one, this abiding, the Bible says it's absolutely essential, first of all, for life. He says here in this passage, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, as withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If we want to live in the fullness of the life of God, if we want to know God, we need to have a relationship with God, and we need to be abiding in him. See, the truth is today, without Jesus Christ, we haven't got a hope. We haven't got a hope very often in life, but we certainly don't have any hope for eternity. We really, really need a relationship with God. See, the Bible, as you know, and we know from experience when we are open enough to admit it, that we have a problem, and it's called sin. There's a real tendency in me to go the wrong way. Maybe I'm on my own here. Many people would agree that in life it's easier to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing. And that's because the Bible says we have this problem with a nature that's in us that's fallen, that wants to take us away from God. And we want to, you know, we want to rebel against God. That's our nature, really. And we see it from the earliest day. I remember when our daughter, she's 32 coming, and I know what you're thinking. You're saying, how in the world do you have a daughter 32 years of age? You know, right, okay, let's not fool ourselves. Okay, she's 32, and you're saying you could easily have a daughter that age. When she was a child, I remember we were in one of those gift shops, you know, with really expensive household gifts. I'll never forget it. She was really inquisitive. She was just buzzing around the place. She was investigating everything. And it was one of those shops, you know, where they don't display the prices? That's usually not a good sign. It's really not. Because basically, Margaret always says to me, you know the principle, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. Okay? That's usually the way. So she was buzzing around doing all this stuff. And I remember we said to her, now listen, don't touch anything. Don't touch anything. And then we left her for a little moment at the end of some shelves, and I wanted to see what she would do. And I stepped around the corner, but I just watched around, and this is what she was doing. This is the truth. She's standing there, and she looks at the shelf, and then she just goes like this. And she's standing with her finger on the edge of the shelf. What is that? That's a tendency in us to just rebel against authority, rules, everything. And I want to tell you, folks, every one of us have got it. It's something called a sinful nature that we're born with. And sin is a real problem. And, you know, you don't need me to come this morning to say that we're like that. We know, don't we? We know we're like that. And there's something instinctively in us when we come into a place where Jesus' name has been lifted up or where we're worshiping, we instinctively know that there's things wrong in our life. My wife's a teacher, and she really saw this displayed one day. Authority will make us aware when we're not in the right place. And one day she was in school, she said, and she was out of the classroom, and she was going down the corridor. There's a little open area, like a cloakroom area, and it was open. And this little guy in school, primary school, he's out of the class when he shouldn't be, and he's doing his own thing, basically in and around the cloakroom, just having a ball. You know, I don't know how he got there, whatever. And she said she was walking down the corridor, and you know Margaret, she's sitting down there. She's not big, because she's not menacing or anything like that, but she is the teacher, okay? She's in authority in the school. She's in authority at home sometimes too, but but so she's going down the corridor, and this little guy's having a ball. He's playing around, and Margaret says, as her footsteps come down the hall, he bounces out from between the rows, and here's what he does. He bounces out to her, and he simply folds his arms, and he goes, "Nothing." Which usually means there's something. But authority made him aware, I'm in the wrong place, and I'm doing the wrong thing. Do you know, we're a bit like that with God, aren't we? We're often, you know, trying to hide from God. Can I bring a big revelation to Carrick Fergus this morning? He knows. God knows everything. He knows my every thought. He knows my every word. But we're often trying to hide away from God. And what we don't realize is that as we run from God and we have all kinds of wrong ideas about God and we try to get away from God, what we don't realize is that sin in our life is building up this barrier. And God's not looking at us to pretend that it's not there. God wants us to admit it is. See, Jesus didn't come for good people. I thank him that he came into this world to rescue those who had gone their own way, who had messed it up. And he's not asking us to hide our sin or our tendencies or our rebellion or anything. He's asking us to bring it to him so that we can be forgiven. And you might be in the service this morning and you're like that wee boy, you're going, "Nothing." And you can disguise that in all kinds of ways. It can be the man who says, "I don't believe in God." But really what we're doing is we're trying to hide. We're trying to get away. It can be the person who says, the church is full of hypocrites. I wouldn't have anything to do with that. That Jesus stuff, that's all rubbish. We're just hiding, folks, from authority because of this nature within us, because of stuff in our life. And it has serious consequences because that sin, it separates us from everything God wants to do in our life. And he wants to do exciting stuff. He really does. He wants to bring us forgiveness and bring us into relationship with himself and take us on a journey where his presence is real and where he's working constantly in our life. But the sin in our lives, until we bring it to him and admit it and get it dealt with and get it forgiven, it's a barrier. It's separating us. And it can actually separate us from God for all of eternity. That's the ultimate consequence of sin. That's all the bad news. But you know what the good news is? God loves us, and he sent his son who came into the world, and he says, "Come to me if you're weary, if you're tired." He says in his word, "I didn't come to call, you know, spotless, clean," the Bible word is righteous people. "I didn't come to call, you know, goody-goodies. I didn't come to call religious people." He said, "I came to find sinners. I came to find people who come before me." Yeah, yeah. That's the grace of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And I'll touch on it at the very end. And that life is there. But until we have a relationship with God, we can't experience that life. And there is a whole different dimension to life. Oh, well, listen. Pastor put the clock right, so we've got to keep moving, okay? I could have had another 40 minutes there, and it would have been amazing, folks, what I was going to share, but not this morning, okay? This abiding is essential for life, if we are going to know forgiveness and the life of God within us. Secondly, this abiding, it's essential if we're going to grow. So we've come into a relationship with God, and if we're going to grow in that relationship, and if our lives are going to be fruitful in the way that God wants them to be, and in a way that's healthy and good for us, we need to be abiding. He says in verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. A branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him or her bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It might come as a surprise, but God brings us into a relationship with himself, and it's not primarily to take us to heaven. Actually, God's real purpose for our lives, although heaven is a part of it, thank God for that. But in Romans 8 and 29, his plan for the lives of his children is that we'd be changed into his image, that we would conform to the image of Jesus, that we would grow to be more and more and more like Jesus. And you could be sitting in service this morning and saying, I don't know there's anybody in this building that's like Jesus. That's because we don't know what Jesus was like. Go back and read the Bible. Jesus is the most intriguing character that has ever lived. He challenged the religious establishment of his day. Jesus wasn't a religious, you know, tight-fisted, mean, legalistic rules and regulations type person. Read again about Jesus. He went to parties because he was interested in people. He was interested in people and the real things of life. God wants our lives to be transformed to be like him. But one of the problems we have, I think sometimes in Ireland, is that we emphasize coming to faith in Christ, which is really good. That's the starting point. But then we forget that that is just the starting point. Jesus is the door, the Bible says, that brings us into relationship, who brings us into relationship with God. But often in Ireland, what we do is we come in through the door and we set up camp just inside the door. And we forget that becoming a Christian is just a starting point on a journey of growing with God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, stay close to me, abide in me so that you will grow and things will happen in and through your life. That is so important. We're on a journey. After we come to that relationship, we're growing and journeying with the Lord. Because you see, our salvation, or becoming a Christian, it's not just about being forgiven. Do you know what it's about? It's about being made whole. We're broken. And when we come into relationship with him, as we journey with him, God brings a wholeness into our life. He wants to release us from the hang-ups, from the damage that sin did to our lives. And we were all damaged people. And there's a lot of damaged people in our world. But I tell you, I have seen countless hundreds of times where God has taken broken, damaged people and he made them well. Do you know that the Bible says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted? How many people are there in Carrick this morning? How many people are there in Greater Belfast who are brokenhearted because of what life has dealt them? Because of the broken relationships, because of the things that they've been through, even because of the things that they have done. But Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Wow. And God wants to take us and not just forgive us and take us to heaven one day, but he wants to work on us now, changing us into his image and bringing healing and bringing wholeness. He wants to release us from fear, anxieties, envy, jealousy, bitterness, pride, covetousness, all the things that plague our world, folks. He wants to change all of those aspects of that nature that we talked about earlier that's in us to do the wrong thing and to go the wrong way. He wants to transform all of that in us. He wants to release people from fear. I read a few months back it just was a big headline in one of the daily papers, and it just said, Britain, a nation of fear. That the number of people who go to the doctor, who go to for counseling and all of those things because of fear issues, fear of tomorrow, fear of what life holds for them, fear of dying. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, perfect love casts out fear, deals with fear. And the gospel is the answer to so many things that people don't realize. But as Christians, when we come into this relationship, God wants to, you know, when we become Christians, I find that the Lord often deals with big things in our lives, big problems that we had sometimes are dealt with. And then as we journey on, and many people would be willing to admit, God starts to work on the inside stuff that nobody sees, our thought life. All of the stuff that troubles us, the stuff that's not necessarily outward. God wants to work in that because he wants to bring wholeness. And he wants to teach us to live in love and in joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. It's about growing and being fruitful. He wants those kind of things to be exhibited in our life. Not only that, he wants us to be fruitful in ourselves, but he wants us to be fruitful in the lives of other people. And I want to say to Aaron this morning, we could say a lot this morning about eldership and about leadership. But I want to say to you today that you are called primarily to walk with God and to abide. And to model the Christian life with the leadership team in this place and before this congregation. And you need to be seen to be growing. You need to be seen to be on the journey. That we're not the same person next year as we were this year. That we've got something we can say, God's doing this in my life now. This is what God is saying to me at this moment. This is what's happening in me. We're growing and we're on a journey with the Lord. Leadership does not stand still. People follow leaders. People respect leaders because they're going somewhere. But I want to emphasize to Aaron this morning, as you come in as an elder, your first responsibility is not to lead people. It's to follow Jesus. Your first responsibility is not to lead. It's to follow. And if we follow and if we abide, all the rest takes care of itself because the Lord takes us on a journey. And he wants us to be fruitful and grow in our lives and he wants us to impact the lives of other people as well. So I want to say to the congregation this morning, to Christians here, if you want to be effective in ministry, whatever that ministry be, your youth worker, Sunday school teacher, worship leader, you go out sharing and witnessing for the Lord, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you preach, you teach. Do you know what the key is to being fruitful and having an impact through that ministry? Staying close to the Lord. Because here's a little key. All ministry that is effective flows out of relationship. And if we keep that relationship, when we preach, it will impact people. When we witness, it will impact people. When we work with those kids in the drop-in center, in the youth group, or whatever it may be, it will impact them. Not because we're great, but because God is working through us. We're a branch attached to the vine, and the Spirit of God will work through that and impact and have an effect on people's lives. If we are worship leaders, when we lead in worship, if we're already worshipers and we're abiding in him, people will find themselves drawn to the presence of God, and they begin to open up and respond to the Lord. And the key to all ministry is relationship, because Jesus says it here. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot be fruitful of itself. Doesn't mean we can't do stuff. We can do loads of stuff. But it won't have spiritual impact. And then in verse 5, he says at the end, without me, you can do nothing. So if you want to serve God today, abiding is the key. I'm going to close with one last little thought. Five, is that okay? Okay, and then we're closing. Abiding is essential. This is the last one. Staying in the Lord is essential for answered prayer. Jesus says two amazing things in this passage. Verse 7, he says, abide in me and I in you, and you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. And then he says the same thing in verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you, appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Those are two of the most challenging and two of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Quickly, let me say to you what I believe they don't mean. I don't believe Jesus is saying that we can simply pull a thought from the air, ask God, and God has to do it. Some people are actually teaching that today, folks. You know, we read stuff about, you know, dream the dream, ask God, and live the life. That's okay if the dream's from God. You see, if it's not, you beat your head off the wall constantly. If the dream's from God, we ask him, and we can live the life. Jesus is not saying here that we can just live anyway and just have a thought and ask God, and God has to do that. No, but what he's talking about, the whole context of this, is about abiding, walking in relationship. And what he's saying is that it's possible as we walk in relationship and grow in relationship with him that we have the mind of God, we have the heart of God, and as we begin to pray, we pray in the Spirit, and we pray in the will and in the purposes of God. And one of the signs of an abiding believer is that they get answers to prayer. But it's not just pulling random thoughts and pressing, you know, or using some sort of a code and God has to, you know, deliver. No. It's about walking in relationship with him and moving in the things of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And when we're in the will and purpose of God, we can ask what we will, Jesus says, and it will be done for us. How many people know God still answers prayer? There's a couple or three of us, How many people still believe God answers prayer today? And he's calling the church back to this place of that each individual would abide and walk closely with him, that we set aside time to talk with the Lord, that we fellowship with God, that we walk in obedience. And in that place, God will drop stuff into our prayer time and we will pray and God will give us answers. And many of us, probably a big, big percentage of us, are sitting in this building this morning because somebody prayed for us when we were outside the kingdom of God. I know that's true for me. Close with a little story about our family. I'm the youngest of seven in our family. We grew up, we had no time for God. I mean, not interested in God in any way. There were no Christians, as it were, in our immediate family, except my mother, who had been a Christian in her earlier days, and through trauma in her home and different things, she met and married my father, who wasn't a Christian. My father was very opposed to the gospel. A great man and a good man, but just no time for God. And so throughout her Christian life, her Christianity was kind of, it was tucked away a little bit, and she never really blossomed. She never really thrived. But as life went on and her kids came along and she looked at all of us and we were all just doing our own thing, no time for God, she prayed. And she prayed, and she prayed. And she just prayed in front of us. If we were coming through the house at night time, she would have prayed before, you know, many's a night. I sang in clubs from I was 14 years of age. And many nights I came through on a Friday or Saturday night, worse the wear for drink. And my mother would have been on her knees praying. Then there came a time back in 79, nearly 40 years ago, and God just broke in our family. Do you know what my dad said to her at that time? He said to her, you know what? He said, you did this, because he was opposed to it. He said, you did this. He said, you did this with your praying. That's one of the nicest insults you could ever get, isn't it? Like, really? This is all happening because you prayed. And why I'm emphasizing that is because God still answers prayer. And into a family that had no time for God, God broke in. My oldest brother became a Christian. My sister became a Christian. And then in a three-month period, about 16 people came to faith, just one after the other. And we stepped together almost as a family into a world that we didn't even know existed. Because when I was growing up, I often thought, I read little bits from the Bible about how Jesus talked to the disciples and the things that happened. And I used to think to myself, you know, if God was like that today, I would want to follow him, but I couldn't see it anywhere. I'd never seen real evidence, in a sense. God, you know, it was like as if, oh, that was okay back then, but God doesn't do stuff like that today. Well, in 79, we came to faith, and I came into a Pentecostal church, and we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I found God is still working in his world. God is still alive. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he does work in the lives of people. And over a 40-year journey, we have seen literally as we've served God and as we've served in the movement, hundreds, thousands of people, lives transformed and changed. And I couldn't believe it that prior to this event of coming to know Jesus, I just thought, well, God's not there. But he was there all the time. And as soon as I came to him and got the sin in my life dealt with, a whole world opened up. And I just want to say again this morning, God's real. Jesus came in his love. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But I tell you, he's alive today, very much alive today. And just in case anybody thinks, we listen to the media in this part of the world and you would think the church was, thing of the past. Do you know that every day somewhere between 80 and 100,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ around the world? Absolutely amazing. In certain parts of the world today, the growth of the church and people coming into relationship with God is explosive. It's absolutely amazing. Why am I saying all that? Because God still hears and answers prayer. But the key to penetrative prayer, the key to powerful praying, the key to prayer that really gets answers is abiding. That's the context Jesus sets it in. He says, without me, he says, you can do nothing. But with him and walking in relationship with him, we will ask what we will as we flow in the things of God. And he says it will be done for us. I want to encourage you as a church to keep praying for this time. Pray for the atmosphere to change over this time. Pray for a move of the Spirit of God. Because God's working in his world. He's always working. You know what's happened? We've tried to close him. Well, I don't have to preach this here because I know what your pastor preaches. But we've tried to close him into a building. We've tried to lock him in. But God's working all the time in his world, in the lives of people. People thinking about eternity, thinking about death, thinking about the problems of life. And he's asking the church to introduce him to them. And we need to take up that space and be available for him. In our modern world, we're constantly in the search for new resources. Have you noticed that? New gas fields, new oil fields, new sources of power, and all of those things. But the greatest untapped resource in the world is the power of prayer. Because when we pray and we walk with the Lord, prayer links us to unlimited power, to omnipotence, to omniscience, to all-knowing wisdom. And that can come to bear in our world and on our life. I want to encourage Aaron to be a person who abides and who grows and follows the Lord, and others will follow you. I want to encourage you to be a man of prayer, who prays and seeks the face of God. I want to encourage the church to pray and to keep praying because God's able. Amen? Amen. Praise his name. Amen. Thank God. That's the Lord. I want to thank you for listening. I'm going to hand back to Pastor for just a moment or two, and he's just going to introduce us to the next little section of the service, which will be brief, as we're going to pray and lay hands on Aaron and ordain him as an elder in the life of the church. But the pastor's just going to speak into that for a second.